Good morning. I'm going to ask you to grab a Bible in front of you or your own personal Bible and open it up to our passage for today, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. And if you're using one of the Bibles here at Grace, that's found on page 812. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. Our Lord says this: "Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray and ask him for help. Lord, we come to you with open hearts, with ears that are listening. And Lord, pray that you would bring about understanding in us. But Lord, not just understanding, but to apply it to our hearts, that what we hear would not lie dormant or go away with the busyness of life, but that we would do. God, we thank you. We trust in you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to say that it is a privilege to be preaching this Sunday, because if, whether you know it or not, today is somewhat momentous. First of all, this week is our last week on the Sermon on the Mount together, as Matthew had pointed out earlier. And we've been walking now through Jesus' words to the crowds here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 since the second week of January. So in today's passage, we get the chance to see how Jesus has wrapped up this great sermon. But secondly, this is the last week until our dear brother Mike comes back from sabbatical to continue to teach the word to us as a church. And from what I hear from him, it sounds like it has been a successful sabbatical. It's been a refreshing break for him, and I know that he's now itching to jump back and minister to us, and so I'm looking forward to that. To begin for today, I'm going to start just some happenings in my life. A couple weeks ago, Dawn and I, we sat down on the couch and we decided to watch a movie together. What we ended up watching instead was a documentary on Netflix. And the documentary was on a guy by the name of Lou Pearlman. Okay? Now, Lou Pearlman is probably most well known as the guy who founded some of the most famous boy bands of the 90s, okay, including the Backstreet Boys and NSYNC. But that's not what the documentary is ultimately about. Instead, it's a story of how he orchestrated an enormous Ponzi scheme that went on for years that ended up losing people their life savings, and somewhere to the tune of $300 million or so. And of course, he was eventually caught. He spent the rest of his life in a federal prison. Now, some of you here might not be familiar with what a Ponzi scheme is, or, as I'm sure is the case with a lot of you, because this happens to me all the time, you've heard it many times before, but you're too embarrassed now to ask what it means. So no worries, I got you here, okay? Ponzi scheme is where a guy approaches a couple of potential investors and convinces them to invest money into his business. But here's the thing. There is no business, okay? He's just holding and spending their money. And he will send out, you know, fake reports to these investors and make it look like they're making a lot of money with the business that they've invested in. Well, what happens then, though, if one of those investors sees that they're making good money and they just want to pull out some of their money to use for themselves? Well, that's the reason why the guy who's running the Ponzi scheme has to keep getting new investors so that he can take the money from the newer investors and give it to the old investors when they need it, so he can keep this lie, this scam going. The problem comes when the guy who's running it can't get enough new investors to give money, or too many people who have given him money want to pull money out. Because at that point, the whole structure falls apart, and people then realize that they've been throwing their money away on a scammer. And it always happens. These things never end up well. Okay, it's been attempted numerous times since someone thought it up. Okay, a year after Lou Pearlman, a guy by the name of Bernie Madoff was caught doing the exact same thing. And if you were to look online at various Ponzi schemes throughout history, you'll see a long list of people going all the way back to the late 19th century. And you know what? Sure enough, more people will attempt it in the future. And the question that, after watching this documentary that I had rolling in my head, was why do people continue to do it? Why do people keep trying to make it work? Because it never does. It always ends up falling apart. The reason, of course, that it always falls apart is because it's built on such a flimsy foundation. The foundation of a Ponzi scheme is found in the person's ability to keep lying and to keep convincing people to invest money. It doesn't hold up, so eventually it falls apart. It's foolish. And yet people know these schemes always fall apart, and yet people keep attempting them. And this, of course, rings similar to the picture that is painted for us here by Jesus, which are his very last words on the Sermon on the Mount. Although the stakes that he is talking about are far higher than our mere life savings. It's our very life that's at play. Jesus has now spent the last three chapters teaching the crowds who are in front of him what life in the kingdom looks like, what is a flourishing and whole life, what does it look like to live a life that honors the king, and how do we serve as salt and light to the watching world around us. So we've been taken on a journey that explains these things in detail by our Lord. And we are left with one question now. What do we do with his teaching? And logically following that, what do we do with the teacher? And the way we answer that has consequences that are as wide apart as we could possibly imagine. And so the last bit of teaching that Jesus gives us on the Sermon on the Mount can be summarized in this way. The life built on Christ and his word is the only one that will last. How a person responds to the Lord and his teaching is what's at stake. So let's talk now through the picture that Jesus is giving us to show us how important our response is. And it's a picture of two different builds. Two different options of what we do with all that we've just been taught. And so he presents the first of these builds, and this is the wise one. It is the right one. Okay, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. The key that Jesus is honing in on is the doing. Clearly, it is not sufficient to merely hear the truth. Our lives being built upon the truth of his word means that we are hearing it and we act upon it. And this is where we get into the territory that sometimes it has the potential to make us uncomfortable, as many of us have, people grown up in a Protestant evangelical church, though it shouldn't make us uncomfortable at all. We gladly and we rightly and with joy proclaim that a person is saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus and not by our works, right? Amen and amen. That's true. when we come to the Lord with repentant hearts as sinners who need to be saved from his rightful judgment, we do so acknowledging that no work that we've done earns us a thing or is sufficient to bring us into his kingdom. But that doesn't mean that works are nowhere to be found in the life of the one who is a citizen of the kingdom. No, works are all over this life. I mean, how could they not be? We've just spent 8 months together listening to our Lord give command after command to his people. And the expectation of his people is that they would be followed through on. Another way to put this would be that while it is through faith and not good works that we are saved, genuine faith doesn't fail to produce good works in us. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says this in the familiar passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jesus now has spent 3 chapters uncovering and laying out what these works look like, what life transformation as one of his looks like. A people who are poor in spirit, a people who give to the needy without sounding a trumpet before them, a people who let our yes be yes and our no be no, people who love our enemies and who pray for those who persecute us. We are a people defined by treating others the way in which we would hope to be treated. That which is done in the obedience to his word is the stuff that really matters. They are the things that will last into eternity. This is the life that will stand, building our house upon his will and his word, regardless of what life throws at us or what troubles may come. And this makes me think of my grandma Amundsen. She died at the age of 91. It's a little under 25 years ago or so. And she came to faith in Christ a while before my immediate family did. And I will always remember my grandma as one of the sweetest, loveliest, most humble people that I've ever known. And I know early on when my mom and dad didn't understand the ins and outs of her faith, we knew still that she took it very seriously, and we knew that she wanted us to understand. And she was happy and always eager to talk about it, and we knew that she also prayed for us regularly. Everyone that I knew, especially the family, but everyone I knew always wanted to be around her. She was salt and light. So we would go down to Florida and visit her. She was always really big on us going to church with her. And at that time, understand, we were not a church-going family. Okay, but because of who Granny was, her open love for Jesus and our exposure to God's word at those services, this sort of set off a chain of events that got my parents seeking out a Bible-teaching church to raise their kids in. Of course, this brought us to Grace. And using these things, God opened my eyes to the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know because of his promises to me, I will dwell with him forever. Not to mention, many other people will as well through her witness. My granny's obedience to his word gives us a glimpse of the eternal, lasting nature of a life built on the rock. Of course, that's not the only build that we're shown. We have the foolish one as well, the one built on sand. 26 and 27, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." First of all, I do want you to notice that Jesus gives only 2 examples here. Okay, and the reason for that is that there really are only two options. Secondly, I want you to notice that regardless of the foundation that's chosen, everybody builds. No matter how wayward or directionless or even lazy a person might be, we all build a life. And it is either upon his word or it is upon something else. But the something else, whatever it is sand. That's the person who hears his words and does not do them. And this should give us all caution, because we're here together hearing the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Many of us, for weeks up to this point, and honestly, anytime we sit under the teaching of the word, we're sitting under the teaching of our Lord. It is not merely understanding it that's important, though. It's not even merely approving of it is what he's looking for. But the evidence that we are really receiving it is found in whether or not we are obeying it. I found a quote that was really fitting as I was working on this sermon this week from a commentator by the name of R.T. France. And just very shortly, he says this: "The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be admired, but to be obeyed." And this is where it is dangerous for us in this room, because it is so easy for us to just get stuck in admiring, but stopping short of obedience and actual transformation. That's sand. So when we ignore what he says, we build our life on other things besides his word. And as I said before, we all do build. And this is regardless of whatever age you are in here. We build for things like approval from other people, for riches and power and influence, for people's recognition of us in our job or maybe in our school, for athletic accomplishments or maybe accomplishments in the arts, maybe even some of the things that God created that he called good and they're to be enjoyed, like family. But if that serves as the foundation, if the purpose of our life is lived in service ultimately of those things and not the Lord, it won't make it. Like the Ponzi scheme in the beginning, many attempt it and it never works. It will always be exposed. And again, that's the picture that we have in Jesus' words about the rain and the wind and the flood. Both builders experience these things. This is a universal thing. And I think we can think about the rain and the wind and the flood in two ways. And either one of those ways doesn't remove us from the spirit of what he's telling us. The first way, and I think the most common way that we tend to think about what he's saying here, is hardships in this world. And to be honest with you, that's preferable to the second. When something happens to us in our family, or maybe just to us or those close to us, and life is cut out from underneath us, it serves the purpose of exposing our foundation, what our life is actually built upon. And as I'm speaking about this, I want you to understand I don't mean any disrespect, and I'm not attempting to minimize anybody's suffering that is here right now. But if our lives are not built upon the rock, then these hardships will either cause us to collapse and grow bitter and outrightly walk away from him, or we'll collapse still, but we'll see our foundation. We'll see what our life is about and what it's truly lived for. God opens our eyes to see it. We turn and repent. When we talk about the storms, we can talk about them as hardships. And in this case, better for us to know now than what I think Jesus is ultimately pointing to here. And that's the final judgment. Because even if the base of our life isn't exposed now, it will be. And it won't measure up if we stand before him and it's been built on sand. And that's why I think Jesus uses this language of, and great was the fall of it. I want you to realize this is the last line of the Sermon on the Mount, and he emphasizes how bad this will be. It is a word of warning. It's almost as if he's telling us, woe to the one who stands before the judgment of the living God and presents a life lived for anything else. It won't stand. To ignore Jesus' words and to do nothing with them is done at our own peril. Those are the two builds that we're presented with. So that's how the sermon ends. But Matthew makes some commentary now in the last two verses of chapter 7 of how it was all received by the crowds. And while we just heard about two different types of builds, in these last verses, we see the one master. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So the words of Jesus conclude, and Matthew tells us they were astonished. And the reason they were astonished is because he taught with authority, different from their scribes. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that he taught with authority? First of all, even though there are numerous places where there is a critique on the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes of the day, I actually don't think that Matthew is providing a critique here. He is merely emphasizing that the crowds are hearing teaching unlike anything that they have ever heard before. Because when the scribes would teach the people, they would be relaying information from another source, whether it was the Torah or the Talmud or something like that. They would talk about it and they would make commentary on it. But that's not the way that Jesus has been teaching here. Jesus hasn't been relaying information from another source. Because notice the words that he's been using. He's been standing there saying things like, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. Or truly I say to you. And even in the passage that we're walking through this morning, he has the temerity to say, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like, dot, dot, dot. It's no wonder they were astonished. Because if someone came around and stood in this pulpit and said, listen to and obey my words that I give you this morning, or build your life upon my word, it would cause quite a stir, rightly so. You could even say it would cause astonishment that someone would teach in such a way. The way in which Jesus has been teaching, even in this last section, would have been completely inappropriate and even blasphemous. Unless, in and of himself, he carries a level of authority that warrants him speaking this way. A level of authority that is greater than a good teacher. Because a teacher says, this is what God's word says. Greater even than a prophet, because a prophet tells the people that God told me to tell you this. But only God himself can rightly say, I tell you to do this. And this is exactly how Jesus has been talking. He is the true master. So when we talk about building our life upon his word, it's essential that we don't separate the word from the one who is speaking it. How do we know that the one who hears these words and does them is building a house that will truly stand? Right? It's not because Jesus' teaching is just good advice or it's wisdom in navigating this world, because it is all that, right? But it's so much more. We know that a life that is built on this will last because of the one who is telling us, the one that is commanding us. He's the eternal one. God himself, he is the creator of all things. He is the source of truth. So, of course, building our life upon him and then necessarily, logically, his word will last forever. And it's important that I point all of this out of how we can't separate his teaching from him because of a tendency that we actually see in the world today. Because a lot of times, I'll hear from people who are not Christians that will talk positively about the teachings of Jesus and how the world would even be better if everyone followed them, and yet unwilling to acknowledge or bow down to him as Lord. First of all, if you ever run into a situation like that, what a great opening line in order to get into a great gospel conversation with such a person. But going more to the point, such thinking is actually foolish And in the end, it's really self-contradictory. Because how do you say that the principles of the kingdom are good, and especially as we consider the nature of the things he said, and these things should be followed, but at the same time, following the king who commands them isn't necessary? That doesn't even make sense. Either Jesus is who he presents himself as, or if he is not, then really, what weight do his words have? Why should anyone follow them? But if he's really God, then what fools do we have to be to disregard what he said and what he's commanded of us? Not only that, but he has lovingly promised to us, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that he willingly provides us the means to carry out his will if we just ask him. This is a master who loves his people. And so we serve him because we glorify the one who has given us these commands. We take with the utmost seriousness these words that have spoken because we trust in him. We obey him above all and build our lives upon what he has taught because there is no greater authority than him. His words are eternal. Why do we know that? Because he is eternal. You can't separate the two. That's why I said earlier when we introduced the sermon that what we see here in this last passage is that the life built on Christ and his word is the only one that will last. Jesus and his teaching and his promises are the rock on which we live, the sure foundation that will see us to the end. So to wrap this up, we got to ask ourselves the question, what do we do with Christ? And what do we do with all that he's commanded us? And I'm not even just talking about today's sermon. And believe it or not, I'm not even referring to the last 8 months in the Sermon on the Mount. But if we consider every single time in our lives where we have heard God's word proclaimed to us, whether there's a long history of that or a short one, what do we do with it? And to the one here who maybe has been dipping their toe in the water and checking out church for the first time, maybe the first time in a long time, how pertinent this word is for you this morning. Christ offers you himself today. Eternal life, a life that will last long after everything else is gone. What good news this is. So don't let this word pass you by. Put all your trust in him, follow him, and know the joy and peace that we have been graciously given. But then, for those of us who have been a regular part of this church, we have learned that building on a sure foundation rises or falls on whether God's word is active in our lives. Whether our life is about loving him and trusting him and carrying out his will, or whether it is about something else. What do we do, Grace Church? And I could leave you with a challenge of going home and examining your life up against the teaching of our Lord that you've heard and ask him where you need to grow, where you need to be more obedient, what steps do you need to take? And I'm not making little of that. That is extremely necessary, and it is a discipline that we all need to be engaged in regularly. And I'm asking you even, yes, do that. Self-examination through his word is a must. But I want to put something else out there again, this morning. I want to talk a little bit more nuts and bolts with you. What does it look like for us as a body to take another step toward greater obedience to him? To live our lives for that which will last on the firm foundation of Christ and his teaching, fulfilling his calling on our lives. If you remember the announcements from last week, I talked a bit about us coming together for what we're calling Discipleship Strategy Sundays. And the first one of those are coming up September 29th. We're called to be salt and light in this world. And as we will see at the end of this Gospel of Matthew, we've been tasked with making disciples, teaching all that has been commanded to us. Well, then let's talk about how we're going to go about doing that as a local body in our community. Let's take this time to sit down together in groups and strategize how we're going to go about talking to real people and ministering to real people. We say that we are all about knowing Christ and making Christ known, and I believe that we are sincere as a people about that. So let's do it. Let's put structure onto it, and let's move forward, because we know there is a huge harvest of people out there that need to be engaged with and exposed to the gospel. And even amongst us who have come to know Jesus, there is so much work to be done by all of us to spur one another on toward greater maturity and obedience in Christ. This is a full body effort that all of us are called to. So let's take it seriously and talk about how we are actually going to do it together. So prioritize getting together on those Sundays. Let's go forward as a people, building on a foundation that will last, building on the rock of Christ and his word, doing the work that will last forever and even echoes throughout eternity. It is time for us to take the next step. Let's pray. Lord, what more can I pray except for you to apply your word, your teaching to us? I pray again, as I prayed earlier, that, Lord, we would receive this word, that it would grow, that it would produce fruit in us, that you be glorified, that we build lives on the rock. Do this in us through your Spirit. Amen. Take some time to silently reflect on the word.